What an honor to be here this morning. I'm so glad to be with you again. I'm David Duncan. I preach down at the Memorial Church of Christ in Houston, and it is an honor to be here. I will tell you, though, because I was coming north, I thought it was going to be like cool here, but it's still hot. But no, it's great to be here this morning, and I'm excited that you have a new preacher coming. Josh Kincaid is a good friend of mine, and I've known his family for years, and probably 20 years or so, and I was going to tell you a story about him, because I know some of you are interested to get to meet them and know them better. But Josh is several years younger than me, but we were in graduate school together, and we took Hebrew together. I mean, the language Hebrew, and he sat behind me, and let me tell you, he is so incredibly brilliant. And the only problem was he sat behind me and not in front of me, so I couldn't see his answers. I would have much appreciated. He is really smart and articulate, and he does everything in such a wonderful way, and I know you are going to love their family, and I am so thankful for you to get to share, to get to have the Kincaids here with the Preston Road family. This morning, again, it's an honor, and we are talking this morning about encourage one another like there is no tomorrow. Boy, we all need some encouragement, don't we? We all need that. And this morning, you come for various reasons, and just like this morning in the Lord's Supper talk, you heard those words of sometimes we're on autopilot. For some of you, Sunday morning, your car just drives right here to this address. That's just what happens. But there are others this morning that are here because you're needing a little bit of hope, because things are tough. Maybe you are employed and maybe you are unemployed, and you're coming today, you're worried about your job, you've heard some rumors, and you're a little bit afraid. Or maybe even you've gotten a promotion and you're not sure you can handle what you have been asked to do, and it makes you nervous, and you are here this morning because you need some hope. You need something to encourage you and to keep you going. Others of you this morning are here because maybe you are in a bad relationship and it has been a rocky week, and you come because you need hope. Others of us are here because, well, we're not in a relationship and things are difficult. We're not in a relationship with another person. We would love to have a spouse. We don't have that. We would love to have a great relationship with our kids or our grandkids or even with our parents. And this morning we are at church, so to speak. We are at church because we are here because we need encouraged. And I pray that you are finding that and will find it here this morning. The world is a mess and the world needs hope. You know, we worry about so many things. And I heard a preacher say not too long ago, he said, I have folks for 1 hour to give hope to, and then they have cable news for the rest of the week. You know what that's like, right? I mean, we worry about Russia, and we worry about Ukraine, and we worry about China, and we worry about Iran, and we worry about whatever political party we're not in, and we worry about conspiracy theories, and we worry about people cooking their chicken in NyQuil. I mean, we worry, right? Worry is all around us, and sometimes we get worried because, well, we're not worried at the moment. What does that mean is about to happen because everything's going right? But it seems like that the world is, for whatever reason, deciding to go away from Christianity, and Christianity does not have the same place that it used to have in our society. We are in a culture shift away from Christianity. I just read a New York Times article. Some of you probably saw the same article that came out that said by the year 2070, 48 years from now, anywhere from 35% to 45% of the United States will at least call Christianity their faith. That is not what it's been in the past. In the 1950s, it was well over 90%. Things are changing quickly. I remember hearing about this 20 years ago. They were saying that this shift was coming, and I was like, I don't feel it. I don't see it. I feel it. I see it. I live in a metropolitan area like you do. I feel it. I know it is happening all around us. You know, a few years ago, I had an opportunity, my wife and I did, to go on a trip. Maybe some of you have been on this same trip. It was a hymn tour through England. We went to England and to Wales and to Scotland and went to some of those places where some of the great hymns have been written. Most of the time, we're out in small villages. I mean, it was so quaint, it was hard to believe that was even real, the places we would go. But we spent a couple of days in Edinburgh, Scotland. Beautiful city. I have Scottish background. I'd never been there, but I wonder, is there something in your DNA that makes you feel like you're at home? I just felt like I was at home. My wife said, no, everything is dark and everything needs power washed here. And I said, no, that's the Industrial Revolution. It's history right in front of you. And while we were there, we shopped and we went on the famous mile there that goes that everyone seems to go on, and you see the Scottish jewels, and it's just a beautiful place to go. And while we're there and we're walking down that street, we decided to go into a little shop, and we go into the shop and realize it's has these beautiful stained glass windows, and you'll see a picture of those windows here for just a moment. And those windows were incredible as I stood there and looked at them and noticed that each of those four windows are in honor of one of the elders of that church. And I thought, church, we are in the middle of a market. What are we talking about? And I went back and I looked at the history, and I realized I am in an old church building that was there for 300 years where people now go and buy their cultural junk before they go home. And I think, how sad is that? But it's not just there. There were other places we went that were old church buildings as well that now have been converted into other types of stores. And just like probably you have before, I've been in Houston at a really fine restaurant that's in an old church building. I've seen houses on HGTV that people have moved into church buildings. And if the church was growing and doing great and they bought a bigger facility because they didn't have room for folks, that's great. What we know most of the time, it is that those buildings have been abandoned because there is no one there anymore to worship, or just the handful of people maybe that were there had to end up leaving because they couldn't afford the facility. Now, we realize there's an issue, but it doesn't have to be that way. We can change that. If Jesus can take 12 men, 12 uneducated men, and change the world, we can change the world. There are enough people in this room right now to change Dallas, to bring Dallas back to Jesus. What a wonderful thing that would be. And I'm not trying to judge everybody that's on the outside. That's not my intention. But I think we all know that there are a lot of people that need to know Christ in Dallas, right? People need to know Jesus, and we can be a part of that. I think about what the Hebrew writer said in that famous sermon in Hebrews chapter 3. He said, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end." Notice it's a little bit conditional there. If we hold until the very end. And what we're trying to do this morning is to help us to hold on to our convictions to the very end, to be strong, to be one that loves Jesus, that puts Jesus first in everything we do, whatever age we are, to hold our convictions. Jesus will be faithful. And so then we start thinking about, how do we do that? And I think about what we learn in the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus called us to be salt and light. Do you remember that? We have this calling that he has given us to be salt and light. You know what salt is, right? Salt is to permeate whatever it is. It is to give flavor to whatever it's on. It's to preserve whatever is good. Some of you this morning will probably, as soon as I stop talking, you will start making your way to a Mexican restaurant, and those chips are going to come out, right? And you're going to start putting the salt on there. And if you taste one and there's no salt, you're going to put some more salt on, right? And if it still does nothing, you're going to say, well, what in the world is wrong with this? Christians, if we are not changing the flavor and making this world a better place, what in the world is wrong with us? And then I think about as well, about that idea of being light. Do you know what it's like to live in darkness? Have some of you done that, or maybe known someone that's blind, or maybe even you're blind? And that idea of living in darkness and how difficult it is. A friend of mine back about a year ago was in Houston, and he called me and he said, "Hey," he said, "I want to be in town tomorrow." He said, "I'm staying in this hotel, such and such address. I'd love to have breakfast with you." I said, "Great, I'll meet you at 7 o'clock in the morning." I go to the restaurant. He's already there. He's sitting at the table. He's a businessman. I walk in, and he has this big black eye. And I thought, do I say something about this or not? I didn't expect domestic violence or something, right? I'm like, do I say something? And finally I just said, "Hey, exactly what happened?" He said, "Well, I knew you would eventually say something." He said, "Last night at the hotel, in the middle of the night, I got up to go to the bathroom, and I didn't have any lights on and didn't know the room, and sure enough, I fell right over on the floor and hit my eye." Do you know what it's like to live in a world that is dark? We are to be the ones that bring light into the world. Back years ago, when we went through in Houston, we went through Hurricane Ike. That was about 14 years ago. We had no electricity at our church building for about 6 or 7 days. It was a mess, as you can imagine. And I remember I would go up and check every once in a while. It seemed like a lot of people did that. And I remember going into the auditorium that has no windows. These windows are beautiful. Incidentally, this auditorium, this building is just gorgeous. But we didn't have these windows. And went in and I turned on my cell phone. And with that little light, I could see all around in that auditorium. And it was amazing how much a little light could pierce into the darkness. And can you imagine when you are a light at work, or you are a light in your home, how just a little light can pierce into the darkness and bring what is good? Sometimes it exposes what's bad, but that's a whole nother sermon. But you can bring good into what others can see. You know, distraction is one of the devil's greatest tools. It's one of those things that he uses to get us. Yesterday, I was driving up on 45 from Dallas or from Houston, and as I was driving, there were cars going by in one lane, and I was stuck behind a truck, and all at once, we're down to 45, and I can't figure out what's going on, and you know what was going on because you've experienced this. Finally, when I get around, I look over at the driver of this cargo truck, and he's on his phone. You know how frustrating that is in traffic? You know, right? Now, it's okay when we do it, but when other people do it, it's a problem. Devil uses things to distract us, to keep us from our Christian walk. Sometimes we think, "I will be baptized when? I will start being involved in ministries at church when? When my kids, when I have children, whenever my children are in elementary school, whenever my children go into high school, whenever my children go to college, whenever we're empty nesters," and we go through this over and over again, and we let everything distract us, and we never get around to doing what we were called to be salt and light. We always say, "Someday." God has called us to something greater than that. And so there in Hebrews chapter 10, again, in that passage, in Hebrews 10, 19 through 22, this is what the Hebrew writer said. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings." Do you see what he says here? I can have confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies, a place that only the high priest could go. Now me, David Duncan, can go into the Holy of Holies just like you can. That I can draw near to God. And so what I say to all that is, how? how could I do that? I mean, I want to do that, but I'm also kind of afraid. How would I do that? Because I get so distracted. I mean, some of you right now are distracted. You've already moved on, but you know, you started out with the sermon, and by the time I said good morning, you were already gone, right? I know what it's like to be distracted. That's why I preach, so I don't have to listen to sermons, right? But in verse 23, he goes on and he says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Once again, hold unswervingly because he's faithful. Well, how do I do that? You know, I like this idea. I can understand it of unswervingly. When it's unswervingly and I'm driving my car, I'm holding on with both hands, right? I drive about 15 or 16 miles to work every morning from my house to the church building, drive down what's called I-10 or the Katy Freeway on the west side of town. I drive through that every day and I get to work. But if my wife is in the car with me, I'm in trouble because she's watching, but I've got 4 hours for her to cool down after I say this. So as I'm driving, if she's with me, she will say, "Watch out, you're getting out of your lane, watch out." And I will say to her every time, I will say, "You know, I make it to work every day without any problems." And she will say, "But you're not talking to someone in the other seat the whole time." Because you know what happens? I get distracted. And we get distracted. And so what the Hebrew writer says is, hold unswervingly. Do not go to the right. Do not go to the left. You just keep your faith in the lanes and you follow Jesus all the way through, because now you can go into the Holy of Holies. Now you can be in the presence of God. You can draw near. He wants you, and he says you can call me Abba, that most intimate of terms for us to talk about God. And then he moves on to the next verses. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, some of you know these verses, but maybe know them. If you're like me, you knew them back in the King James as a child. But here we go. He says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." This is it. Now, this in the old King James, it says, "not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing." And when I heard that when I was a kid, it kind of felt like a baseball bat a little bit. Don't you miss church? Don't you miss church, right? But I want you to see the purpose here. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us figure out how we can encourage each other. So here we are back to the how. The how do I hold on to my faith unswervingly? How do I have this confidence to go into the Holy of Holies? And yes, there are a lot of different things we could list, but here's one. Don't give up meeting together. Keep meeting together. I understand we are just getting out of COVID, and I realize some folks, because of sickness and travel, can't be here. I understand that, and I am very thankful for streaming. I had the opportunity just 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago to baptize a woman that watches our streaming from New York. I mean, it's a great thing. But for most of us, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Keep meeting together. Back a few years ago, I had the opportunity to be in downtown Chicago by myself for 10 days. I was there working on sermons and ideas for sermons and walking around and listening to conversations that other people had. I would walk into a restaurant and they would ask for my order, and I would realize I could barely talk because I hadn't spoken to anyone all day long. It was very odd for me because I do a lot of talking. And so as I listened to people, one of the things I realized was, it would be very easy alone to have the city take our faith from us. Because let me tell you, I heard people talk, use God's name a lot, but I did not hear people talk about God very much. They came up with words that, I mean, they're still not in the dictionary, I don't think. As I would hear all these conversations around me that were going on, and I thought, oh, hold your faith, folks. Don't give up. Keep meeting together. When you come together like this, you are reminded that there are other people that believe that Jesus is raised from the dead. You may be in your office and no one believes in Jesus. You may be in a place where people make fun of Jesus and make fun of Christians, but you come here and you say, I am not alone, that we have strength because we are together and we are encouraged. We need each other. We need each other to keep us strong, and we need to be reminded that we are not alone. My mother was a widow for more than 30 years. My dad died when I was a kid, and I guess probably 33 years she was a widow, and loved God with all of her heart. And I remember one day she told me, she was probably in her early 80s at the time, and she said, you know what day is my favorite day of the week? I said, what day? She said, Sunday. Well, that didn't surprise me. I know my mother. And she said, you know why I like Sunday so much? And I thought she would tell me all about God and the Lord's Supper and some of those things. I said, why do you like Sunday so much? She said, because it's the only day of the week that anyone touches me. Wow. Since then, since she said that, what I try to do when I'm at home, I won't do this here, but I try with those, especially those widows I know and those people who have been single for a long time, I try to touch them on the shoulder or shake their hand or if they want a hug to do that, because I realize how much we need each other spiritually, physiologically. We need each other. We need to be together. We need to know that we are not alone. My presence helps other people just by showing up. Now, I don't know how many people are here today. I figure about 7,000. I'm a preacher, you know, I guess really high. But let's just say, I'm just throwing out a number. Let's just say there are 500 people here today. Next Sunday, there are 350 people. We go, wow, a lot of people out of town. I wonder if there was a church retreat or something. Only, you know, last week 500, 350 this week. And the next week there are only 200 people here. Wow, a lot of people. I don't think there's a reason for folks to be out of town. I wonder what's going on. The next week there are only 75 people here. You're going, what's going on? This doesn't make sense. And some of us then would start fading out, going, something must be wrong at Preston Road. I don't know. Just nobody goes there anymore. You see, what happens is you make a difference just by showing up. Now, we obviously, the leadership here wants you to be involved in ministries, and they want you helping in the different things they do, and that is a great way to help and a great way to encourage other people. But just by having your body in the pew today, you are encouraging other people because they can look out the same way that the prophet did and say, I am not by myself. There are people that love Jesus. There are people that want Jesus. You are making a difference. There is a woman in our congregation back in Houston, a wonderful woman. She's in her upper 70s, I guess, and she has appeared to be the picture of health and all along, and she is so active and does so much. She's up at our building making those little communion packets like you have with three or four other women every week. And a few weeks ago at church on Sunday morning, she runs our welcome desk. She had a seizure, and that seemed kind of odd. Actually, I wasn't too worried about her for some reason. What we found out, she went to the hospital right then on Sunday and found out that her body is full of cancer, and they are not going to be able to treat her and have only given her a few months to live. She got out of the hospital on Wednesday. I knew what she would do because I know her so well. On Thursday, she was at the church building making those packets and walked in and brought me coffee, as she does every Thursday morning, as well for other people on the staff, and has not skipped a beat, has been there every time. Last Sunday, I went to the back, and our last song was a song, I wish I could tell you all the words, I can't, but that song, Our God is a Holy God, and she happened to be at that service on the back row, and I saw her, I watched her, and her body would move just a little bit, and her eyes were closed, and she sang with all of her heart as she looked up to God. And I could not help but have tears as I watched that. A woman that knows she is about to see God is praying and praising God, and you talk about an encouragement to everyone around here who understands what's going on. That's the way we encourage each other when we show up. I realize other people may make other decisions, and that's okay. But we need to encourage each other, and part of that is just being here. So this morning, I have just a couple of things for us to think about. This is your homework to think about as you leave today. And this is one of the things. Are the people around me worth it? People who are sitting on my pew with me, are they worth it? People I shook hands with this morning, the people that I'm going to serve in that ministry for Ukrainians, are they worth it? Are the people that were in Bible class with me, are they worth it? Those little children and that wonderful baptism of Emma this morning, is she worth it? Are they worth it? That's part of the reason that we're here, is because other people are worth it. And then obviously, is Jesus worth it? The one who took nails for us, and the one who died for us but did not stay dead, the one who is resurrected that one day we will see again. I cannot wait for that moment when we see Jesus. Is he worth it? Let's pray today, and let's pray that he is worth it and that each of you are worth it. Let's pray. Dear God, you are our God. You are the one who has created us. You are the one that loves us, Father. You are the reason we live, and Father, you are the reason we meet together today. Father, you are worth it, and your Son Jesus is worth it. And Father, each person in this room, wherever we come from, whatever our background, whatever our nationality or our first language is, whatever our employment is or our retirement is, Father, each person you saw as being worthy of having your Son die for them. And now, Father, we say to them, they are worth our friendship and they are worth our love in Christ. Help us, Father, to be more considerate and more convicted. Help us, Father, to draw near to you in the most holy place. In Jesus' name, amen.